So, good morning. So let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through the end of the chapter. It's Paul says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Father, I pray that you would take this time and that you would speak to us, Lord. Help me, fill me with your Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, not just to hear, but to listen. And Lord, that we would have revelation from you, Lord, of who you are and what it is that you want to do in our lives, Lord. Help us to understand the world that we live in. Help us to understand time. Help us to understand eternity. Help us to understand you and what you're doing with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of Paul's most passionate letters, if not the most passionate letter. Paul is really concerned that these people, the Galatians, would get the wrong view of Christianity. There is such a thing as a wrong view. And here, the specific distortion of Christianity that the Galatians had embraced is much less important than what happens to Jesus and the Spirit in that distortion. So whatever things might come in our life, here in this case, it was this particular circumcision and legalism, but at the end of the day, it's not so much that which here is so important, but really what happens is, what's really important is what happens to Jesus and to the Spirit of God, our view of him. And that's what heresies are. Heresies are transformations of the real thing. When the gospel is supplemented or augmented or altered or changed. And Paul is concerned about the souls and the well-being of the churches. And obviously, when we talk about churches, we talk about the individuals of those churches. And he hears of this teaching and he sees that it makes this amazing, glorious salvation that God has prepared for man, this amazing intimacy that God has brought to man because of his great love, this amazing wisdom of the cross that God has prepared, this amazing raising of a man into a newness of life, into a new creation, this amazing power of the Holy Spirit to transform a person's life. And what happens is that it is being made into something petty, into something narrow, into something legalistic. And Paul is just outraged. How can you make the Christian life into something so petty as just mere circumcision in order to be right with God? God, throughout history, had been planning such an amazing salvation, and they were experiencing it, and all of a sudden, it was being reduced. And his soul is grieved by the very idea that men should be reducing their glorious gospel to such a petty thing, and he hates it. Now, there were these men. In verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield for a moment." So false brethren in stealth were coming in to spy out the liberty and then to reduce the gospel to nothing. Chapter 2, verse 9, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me," now notice, seemed to be pillars. In verse 12, it says, "But before certain men came from James." So one, it was false brethren, but then came these other guys from Jerusalem who had an air of being important. And Paul says, it added absolutely nothing to me. And it's so important that in our lives that we are very careful not to give in to self-important people. You know, people that come and they'll tell you what universities, what seminaries, how holy their lives are, how amazing. And then really, when you really look at it, if you're objective, what you see is that they're really self-important in their own eyes. And here these men came from Jerusalem, and they come and they go to Antioch, and they begin through their self-importance to actually put bondages on the people. And Paul hates this, and he confronts it. And it is equally important in our lives that we don't develop into or give into self-importance, isn't it? We often get a feeling of self-importance in the work of God and the kingdom of God. It's a temptation. We either feel very sorry about ourselves, or we feel like we're just the best thing in the world. These extremes. And the hard truth to take for us as Christians is that God doesn't need any of us. And that's just the reality. He doesn't need any of us. It's humbling, but it's true. And to be humbled, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to come to the realization he doesn't need me. But he chooses to use us. Not because of us, not because of our great abilities, but because of his grace. So he doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. I mean, come on. Don't you think that he can communicate the gospel to people much better than we can? You know, it's kind of like when I go do a work with Arden, it would be so much easier without him next to me. But God, because of his great love, because of his grace, he chooses to use us for his eternal work. And he equips us. And you know what? It's very important that for us as Christians, that we realize that every one of us has a place in the body of Christ. Every one of us is important. I think sometimes, don't you get a feeling of worthlessness? Okay, so God can do the work without us, but we're valued. And don't you get a sense of worthlessness sometimes? Each in the body is very important. Some are more visually, have more protagonism visually than others because of their visibility, but everybody is necessary. Everyone is necessary. The body has a gland called the pituitary gland, right? Is that how you pronounce it? It's the size of a pea. It's like that. And it's behind the nose, right at the edge of the brain. And I'll read it to you because I can't remember all this. It says, it plays a major role in regulating vital body functions and general well-being. It is referred to as the body's master gland because it controls the activity of most other hormone secreting glands. And here this little tiny invisible thing in our body is one of the most important things in our body, but we don't see it. And in our lives, we need to realize maybe, I mean, nobody's going around. I mean, when you're, I mean, Loretta's never come up to me. It's like, man, I love your pituitary gland. It's just so gorgeous. Yet, if it wasn't functioning right, I'd probably all moody, up and down, and all messed up because my hormones all are over the place. It's absolutely necessary, and it is so important that in our lives. We have a sense of value, but not a sense of self-importance. You see the contrast? A sense of self-importance sort of struts around, kind of like of how wonderful I am. But a sense of value realizes I'm not needed, but I'm so valued by God that he wants to make me a part of what he's doing. And you are greatly valued. You know, the prayer ministry, the visiting one another, the phone calls you make, the preparing of worship, the preparing of Bible studies, the preparing of the moms and tots, the serving of the coffees, every single thing, every single person is absolutely valuable for what God is doing. But Satan tries to either discourage or inflate. He's never happy with balance. He either tries to discourage you. I'm worthless. If I disappear, no one at church would even notice. Or, I am the best person here and they couldn't do it without me. The reality is the devil's never happy with balance. He always wants to drive us to extremes. You are ineffective. You bring nothing to the table. Not so. God loves you. He cherishes you. And you are valuable to him. But if we do grow proud with self-importance, we need to realize that he's the one that gives us the gifts to serve his people. The gifts are never for us. You ever noticed? Our gifts are never for us. We never benefit from them. We do indirectly, but it's always any gift that is given is always for others. And as a matter of fact, you know, sometimes we can grow proud of those gifts. And Paul asked the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? Maybe you're very intelligent and just like, oh, where did you get it? Did you work for that intelligence? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why are you so stuck up when nothing that you have, you achieved? Any ability that you have has been given to you by God. And since it was given for you and for the benefit of others, we can't go around boastful as if we were hot stuff. Jesus said this, apart from me, you can do no thing, nothing. And Peter, and with his temptations of emotional extremes, has to be brought to level ground, arguing who will be the greatest, wondering if he would deny Jesus, and then saying, I would never deny you, even though all those guys will. I am loyal. And Peter has to be brought back to grace and brought back to Jesus. And in 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, it says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And here this guy who some days, I mean, he felt better than anybody else. All of a sudden, Peter, after having failed, after being confronted by Paul in this very epistle that Paul tells us about, it gets to the point where he says, you know what, just grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory. We are mere humans that have been gifted, endowed by God. We've been forgiven by God. And we get the amazing privilege to be able to serve him and to be able to be used of him, not because of us, but despite of us, in spite of us. You know, funny enough, I mean, just this is just in passing a little bit, but some of the times where you as a congregation have kind of come up, it's like, man, God spoke to me. That message went so well today. Was probably the time where I messed up worse that week. And I'm just like, man, now I don't think God did that, so I'll just continue to mess up. You know, it's like, well, I'm going to mess up, so I'll have a good message on Sunday, you know. I think through the years, God did that, so I will know that he works in spite of me. And that when I have those weeks where, okay, I did mess up, I walk with the Lord, I'm just trusting him. I am not confident in the fact that I had a good week, and that's why God uses me. I get to a point where I realize God uses me in spite of me. What is your idea of the Christian faith? Is it something big? Is it something grand? Is it great and noble? Or is it small and narrow? Sadly, for many, it is small and narrow. Sadly, for some, it is a series of prohibitions. I don't do this thing, and I don't do that thing, and it's just mere negatives. And living a confined life, a mere task, I have to do these three things. We're against Islam with the five pillars, but we have our five pillars that we keep. And as long as we're doing those things, that's Christianity. And nothing could be further from the truth. Christianity is grand. It is powerful. It is action-filled. It is the greatest courtroom in a way. It is the greatest redemption story. It is the greatest love story. It is the greatest apocalyptic story. It enlarges our hearts. I mean, Star Wars does not compare to it when the story of good and evil. The Lord of the Rings does not compare to it. Everything is just sort of like an image or shadow of actually the real thing. It is the most adventurous, the most powerful, the most applicable reality in the world. It shows us our littleness. Yet it shows us how valuable we are to him. Isn't that interesting? It shows us how little we are. But at the same time, it shows us how valuable we are. And Paul, knowing this, he says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you then being a Jew, he confronted them. We looked at that last week. And then he says this amazing phrase, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. And it's amazing, knowing that a man is not justified. Now, listen, I hesitate. I love theology. I love studying about God. But sometimes I kind of I have a reaction towards sort of theological terms. But this is, I mean, this it's just like we have to deal with them. Here is knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by faith in Jesus Christ. There is a doctrine called the justification of man. And I'm going to do my best to explain this, but imagine that you are charged, or I am charged, for trespassing into my neighbor's property. In that moment, I'm taken to court, and I have two choices I can make. I can either say, I didn't do it, to justify myself, or I can say that I had every right to do it. So you find yourself that you're either defending, making a case, no, I'm innocent because I didn't do it. Or the other one says, no, I did do it, but I had every right to do it. So just like in that court, we are charged with trespassing. In the same way, God has charged us for being sinful, for being sinners, for with rebelling against his will and against his God, against his law. Charge me with unrighteousness. Charge me with having done wrong things. Sins of commission. You know what a sin of commission is? When you know you're not supposed to do something and you do it anyway. But he hasn't just charged us with sins of commission. He's actually charged us with sins of omission. You know what sins of omission are? When you know the right thing you ought to do, but you don't do it. And the question is, how can I be justified from those charges? I can't say I didn't do it. Because if any of us are honest, in our lives, we've all blown it. None of us can sit there and go, hey, sorry, I'm innocent, Lord. None of us can say I'm not guilty. I can't say I have, or we can't say I had a right to do it. I had a right to live that way. It's my life. I can live however I want. None of us can say that. And you know what? The law cannot justify you. Either you're perfect or you're guilty. As a matter of fact, James puts it like this. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of the whole thing. So in other words, if I break the speeding law, when the cops pull me over, I can say, well, I didn't rob a bank. So therefore, there must be another way, because we're all guilty, there must be another way for us to be justified. Another example is if I rob the bank. I get charged, and the law condemns me. And I go to court, and as they say, guilty, I can't say I won't do it again. I'm not guilty because I will not do it again. Or I can't say from now on I will live a good life. Because that doesn't clear me from the very thing I did. Or I can't say, hey, I will never steal ever again. That still doesn't justify me. Many try to justify themselves by a new life, but that can't take away guilt. A judge might make me pick up cans and do some good stuff, but it still doesn't justify me. So there must be another basis. This is what Paul is saying here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the law. There must be another basis for justification. And the other basis of justification is by the cross of Jesus. There he went. He died on the cross. He said, if there be any other way for this cup to pass from me, please take it away, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And there he submitted himself to the dying upon the cross. And like it says, it was my sin that held him there. All our past wrongdoings, he paid for us. He laid on him, the Father laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. God has established a way of justification. The blood of Jesus cleanses a man from all sin. What the law could never do because of the weakness of the flesh, God has done through Jesus Christ. And you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. The debt is paid, but much more than that. My past sins, my present sins, my future sins, all paid. So, another example. I go to court. I rob the bank. I'm just kind of feel like a thief today, I guess, but I robbed the bank. And it was a significant amount of money. And I'm looking to get 25 years to life in prison. The judge says, guilty. And he says, life in prison. I mean, it must be something else to hear those final words, guilty, life in prison. And I get all upset, and I have a massive heart attack, and I die. In that moment, death sets me free from the law. In that moment, I mean, do you think they're going to take my body and take it to prison? And set it there in a cell for 25 years, 30 years, 100 years to serve life? In that moment, when I die, I am free from the law. I am free from the very penalty that was against me. My death sets me free immediately from the law. The condemnation has no more power over me. Free from law, free from condemnation. And this is what Paul says. This actually happened to him. Look at verse 20. Galatians 2:20 says, you know, I can't believe that you guys are going back to this thing. I can't believe that you don't realize a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through Jesus Christ. And then he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law of Christ, Christ died in vain. So here Paul says, I'm dead. I'm no longer under the law. The law has no effect of me. I have been crucified. When Jesus died on the cross, I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. But it wasn't just that he was free from the law. He was just dead. No egocentric life anymore. No life after the flesh anymore. That's crucified. The old man is crucified with Christ. The law lost hold. No more power over me. I no longer live. And now I know and experience the grace of God in my life. But it's interesting, listen to this. Through Jesus, your record hasn't changed, but God's view of you has changed. Not that God has made you good, not that God has made you beautiful, not that God has made you brilliant, not that he's made you noble, glorious, but he sees you like that. Not that you make yourself righteous and he owes you, he views you righteous, and therefore you owe him. This is very important in our life that we get. It's not that we make ourselves righteous and he owes us. It's that we were crucified with Jesus. We no longer live. He makes us righteous, and therefore we owe him our life. When God looks at Jesus, what does he see? When God the Father looks at Jesus, he sees beauty, he sees wisdom, he sees love, he sees humility, he sees brilliance, he sees courage, he sees power. That's how he looks at you. When you believe. Zephaniah 3:16 is one of my favorite verses. It says, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that amazing? Crucified with Christ, the old life gone. I don't wrestle with the law anymore. I'm not in debt to the law anymore. I'm not married to the law anymore. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I live a new life in the Spirit. Yielded and submitted to him, a new nature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things become new. So, in having been crucified with Christ, though, we're not under the law. We're free from the condemnation because we died. We were crucified with Christ. But we're also dead to the old life. So when you go to chapter 6 of Galatians, it says, now the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what it's saying is, once I die, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm done with that life. I'm absolutely done. I mean, can you imagine when I became a Christian? It's just like, okay, I become a Christian. I was into drugs, I was into clubbing, I was into all that stuff. And okay, it was wrong. The law said it was wrong. And I come to Christ, and all of a sudden I'm crucified to those things. I'm set free from the law. But then I go, oh man, I'm a new creation. And I just keep living the way that I was living. That makes no sense whatsoever. Was it all of a sudden that I was keeping the law? I was dead to the law. But there was a new life inside of me. My old life was crucified. There was a new life inside. New desires, new passions, new drives. I couldn't live in adultery, in fornication, in uncleanness, in lewdness, in idolatry, in sorcery, in hatred, in jealousies, in outbursts of anger, in selfish ambitions, in dissensions, in heresies, in envy, in murders, in drunkenness, in rivalries, and the like. I couldn't live like that before because that was the old man. But you know what I found? I found something else being produced inside of me, which was the fruit of the Spirit of God. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's a new life. It's the Spirit of God. It's Christ in us producing what? Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Notice this. Those who belong to Jesus, they have crucified the flesh. They're dead. The law has no hold on them, but neither does that old nature have a hold on them. They have a new nature that they are to follow. They have a new power. They have a new dynamic. And that is the dynamic of the Spirit of God that produces love inside of us. Now, I wish I could tell you that that product comes instantaneous. But remember, it's fruit. You know, as a missionary, we would have to write newsletters all the time. You know, it's just kind of like my... At one point, I wrote a newsletter and I said, guys, I'm tired of writing newsletters. And they're like, oh, you know, in my mind, I was sort of predicting the question, well, why are you tired of writing newsletters? And I was like, well, I feel like I have a lemon tree in the back of my house. And I'm telling you how it's just another shade of yellow this week. Because fruit is slow. Right? If you want real fruit, it's slow. If you want fake fruit, you can fake it. And maybe you produce it quicker. Maybe with these new 3D printers, you know, you just make a new piece of fruit. Just a few seconds. But the real one takes a couple months. And you know what? What's happened in our life as believers is we do not yield. We got to reckon the old man crucified. We don't yield. We don't owe him anything. We are free. We are justified. God sees us beautiful. God sees, when he looks at us, he looks at the perfection of Jesus. And we're not quite there, but he's producing that in us. As the days go by, as the weeks go by, as the months go by, the greatest danger that Paul found, and this is where I'm so angry, and this is where my struggle is at church. I'll tell you guys, this is a struggle for me. For those guys that came from Jerusalem, it was very easy. This is the law. Everybody behaves that way. And everyone out of fear behaved that way. But inside their hearts were never changed. Now, my fear is that I never say anything, and then you guys just think that, woohoo, the Santa Ponsa Community Church is so free. We just live like we want. But you know what, guys? We don't live like we want. All of a sudden, we are subject to the very Spirit of God in our life. We are in debt to love each other because the Spirit of God is producing love in our life. Now we have a problem. We have an old carcass tied to us. We have the dying flesh. Yes, we carry this old carcass and it stinks. I'm still in this body, still subject. It's a war. But the Spirit comes and he, with his power, and he convicts me, and he wrestles with me, and he strengthens me. And we need him. We need to learn how to walk in the Spirit of God. And we need to walk in the Spirit of God minute by minute. hour by hour, day by day. It is a continual yielding of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, man, I've had the worst week in a long time. I came home from Sunday service, and I don't know if I told you on Sunday that, but I just went into the kitchen, and I said, Loretta, I need you. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. It was a desperation. It was a condemnation. It was a worthlessness. It was just crazy. It was such a brutal attack. I think it lasted till about Thursday. And it was brutal. But the whole time I could sense, I mean, I can't tell you it's a feeling, but I could sense the Spirit as well ministering to my heart to trust Him, to yield to Him, to not let jealousy pop out, to leave the old man there, not to listen to come to the dark side. See, it's greater than Star Wars. You know, it's just like, I mean, here you have, what's his name? Luke Skywalker. And is that come? You can come to the dark side. And so I have this come to the dark side. And then I have this other, oh, but you're loved and you're valued and you're cared for. And I've called you by name. And you have this battle of the flesh and the spirit. And these are at war with one another. And you know what? I never once in my life yielded to the flesh and thought, what a wonderful thing I did. Yet, I've never yielded to the Spirit and said, what a sorry thing I did. And sometimes we get caught off guard. Sometimes we're just tricked to yield to the flesh. Now, there's a difference between practicing and stumbling. So if I stumble, does that mean I have to get saved again? Man, I stumbled. I yielded to the flesh today. Loretta spoke to me and I just yelled at her. I yielded to the flesh. See, I must not be a Christian. I was angry. No. I'm justified. Jesus paid the price. Once for all. God sees me as perfect as Jesus. He rejoices over me because I believed in the payment that He made for me. And what I do is I say, oh, Lord, I blew it. And I say, Lord, I just want to yield to Your Spirit. And you know what? It's so gracious of the Lord that He will not let me get away with stuff. Because He loves me. And He won't let you get away with stuff because He loves you. He'll challenge you. Sometimes I don't yield to the Spirit. And it grieves me. It absolutely grieves me. But it doesn't mean that I'm not justified. You're never going to improve your status before God. And you might be grieved, but this is because this corruption one day is going to put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And notice what Paul says. I do not set aside the grace of God in verse 21. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. Remember when you're trying to be really, 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 really good. Remember that when you've been really, 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 really bad. That God doesn't love you because you've had a good day or a bad day. God loves you because you believed in the fact that He sent His Son. And He paid the price for you and for me. This, I mean, some of you guys, a lot of you guys are on Facebook. and or Instagram and you saw the video of Arden, mamma mia, you should have seen it. It was much more theatrical earlier. But it was just like he came home and he realized it was Jonathan's birthday, not his. And at one point he just goes. Then he laid down on his back and he goes. Ah. And I wanted to get a picture of that, but I just didn't get it in time, you know. And then is the video where he just goes. I want it to be my birthday. And he's just so upset. I was cracking up the whole time. Now, let me ask you something. He's, in that moment, he's envious. He's disappointed. He's jealous. He wants his own things. If he can, he would. If he could, he would have said, I don't want Jonathan to celebrate his birthday. I want to celebrate my birthday. I don't care about anybody else. Let me ask you something. Do you think that I loved him any less in that moment? I didn't love him any less. On the contrary, I thought it was incredible. It was just like. Let me ask you something. When you are in the flesh, yielded to the flesh, and you are just making a big thing out of little things, do you really think that God loves you any less? Come on, you can answer. Like, not at all, huh? I love Arden when he's had a good day, and I love Arden when he has a bad day. And the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So Paul is concerned. Paul is concerned about the souls and the well-being of the churches. He hears this teaching and he sees that it makes the glorious salvation into something small, petty, narrow, and legalistic. His soul is grieved by the very idea that men should be reducing the glorious gospel to nothing. Have you reduced the gospel into something petty in your life? Or are you allowing the gospel to be as glorious as it is to lift you up from where you are in life? And notice what Paul says. Now, I don't put the grace of God aside. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, if my good standing before God, my justification before God comes through the law, that means whatever efforts, whatever good things you think that makes you righteous before God, then Christ died in vain. And let me just finish with this. In Matthew tells us that Jesus began to be very sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. In Mark it says that he began to be troubled, deeply distressed. And he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. In Luke it says the word agony. And it says that great drops of blood came from him. The sorrow is mental distress caused by suffering. The distress is severe pressure of trouble, pain, sickness, or sorrow, anguish, affliction, hardship. Kind of like losing a child. Trouble showing, experiencing, or affected by disturbance. And Paul's, and Jesus says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And then it says that drops of blood fell to the ground. Drops of blood from Jesus in his distress fell to the ground. And I want to read you this. This is incredible. A chief medical examiner stated, it is well known that there have been many cases of it. The clinical term is hematohidrosis. Around the sweat glands, there are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form. And under the pressure of great stress, the vessels constrict. Then, as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture. The blood goes into the sweat glands, and the glands, as the glands are producing a lot of sweat, it pushes the blood to the surface, coming out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, said Jesus. What he said there was, if there be any other way for this cup to pass from me, please let it pass. What cup? What's the cup? The cup is receiving the wrath, the anger, the judgment, the condemnation that you and I deserved. That's the cup. As he hung on the cross, you know what he was distressed about? I think the most distressful thing for him were not the nails, were not the mocking, were not the spitting, were not the beatings. I think the most distressful thing for him was the fact that he who knew no sin would become the sin of the world. That he hung there and he says, it is finished. But before he said it is finished, he had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, Jesus had never called his father God before. He always called him Father. And in that moment, as the sin of the world is upon him, he says, my God, my creator, sort of thing. Or no, my Elohim, not really my, I mean, but he's putting himself there as man, receiving the judgment of the world. What can you add to that? Because listen, whenever we are confident in ourselves, all we are saying, in essence, all we are saying is that Jesus was crazy. Because if we can reach God by just being good people, then what we're saying is all the distress, all the things that Jesus did, even going to the cross, that it was, I mean, this is what he's saying. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in for nothing. That's what it means. In vain, for nothing. And the question is, in our lives, are we yielding to the eternal gospel? Are we experiencing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are we just adopting the name Christian and have really our own little moralities? Because with the gospel of Jesus Christ comes forgiveness. But it's not just forgiveness. It floods us with love. As God loved the Son, he loves us. It floods us with transformation. It floods us with, makes us a new creation. It redeems us. It's the very love story of the universe. Every love story you watch on any movie, multiply it by infinity, and that is the love that God has demonstrated towards us. And Paul is concerned that the gospel would be reduced. Listen, I'm concerned here. I'm concerned in this church. I'm concerned that we will just come to church and then our lives will be driven by the flesh. We do a couple things and we just think, oh, wow, I'm better than that guy. And then we get condemned because we're worse than that other guy. Instead of enjoying the life and the power and the dynamic of everything that God has provided for us. And Paul's saying here, you've been set free. Free from the penalty, but also free from the bondage. Live in the Spirit. Live in the power of the Spirit. Let me ask you something. Who rules your life? You or the Spirit of God? So enjoy the freedom. Enjoy the power. Enjoy the glorious gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love, for your grace, for the tremendous privilege of knowing you. And we don't want to live little moral lives. We want to be transformed by you, Lord. We want to live in the light of everything that you desire for us, Lord. We want to be free yet debtors, Lord. We want to love you and love man. We want to enjoy the great love that you have for us, and in turn that would produce, Lord, by your Spirit, just the fruit of your Spirit within us. Lord, help us, Lord, not to make Christianity into something petty, little, and legalistic. Help us to see Jesus as the King of glory, as our Savior, as the Judge of the world, as the Redeemer. Lord, help us to see you clearly. Lord, give revelation like you gave to Peter. You are the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Give us revelation, Lord, to know you personally, to fellowship with you intimately. Lord, to count ourselves dead and yet alive in you. In Jesus' name, amen.